Good morning. So this new sermon series, we have a title slide. Okay, we don't have a title slide. Anyway, the title is Mary's Unplanned Pregnancy. Mary's Unplanned Pregnancy, which is a little bit provocative, I know. But this follows on very naturally from where Steve left off last week. God's plan is massive in its scale, spanning the whole of created time from Genesis to Revelation. We've looked at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who were the patriarchs of the family chosen by God to form the basis of his entire family on planet Earth. We can follow their line through Judah and David all the way to Jesus, right up to the day of Pentecost. Then the church was birthed through the Holy Spirit, and we can trace our lineage all the way back to those first century disciples. God's story is now our story. So it's an Advent message in that we're talking about one who is to come. And that one, 2,000 years ago, was Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. But we too, although we know that he has come and we know how he came, need to reflect again on why he came. He came for us, and he comes for us on a daily basis, and he is coming again. In this series, we want to recapture the wonder of the Son of God choosing to come down to earth and live amongst us, and the grim reality of what life on earth looked like then, and what it looks like to us today. So where to start? We'll start at the beginning, because as we know, the beginning's a very good place to start. So John writes in chapter 1, verse 1, I haven't got a page, but you can find it in your own Bibles, about the miracle baby that we're going to be hearing about today, John the Baptist. So reading from John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's rescue plan was always to send Jesus into the world as a man to break the power of sin and death once and for all. But for a set of people, Jewish believers, living under Roman rule, under the dominion of King Herod the Great, who wasn't a Jew and wasn't a great king, they had little idea what God had in mind as his rescue plan, or that they would play a leading role in it. God seemed to have stopped speaking to his people 400 years before with the prophet Malachi. They knew that there would be a promised Messiah, an anointed one, a saviour, the name Jesus means saviour, a redeemer and deliverer. They knew that Elijah would appear first. They had a pretty good idea of timing too, because this had been fairly accurately foretold in the book of Daniel. They were expecting God's kingdom to be established. They were praying for the kingdom to come. And godly women in Israel were naming their children Jesus in the hope that he would be the one. Jesus is the anglicized version of the Greek spelling of the Hebrew name Yeshua that we write in the Old Testament as Joshua. Let's read about Elizabeth's miracle baby in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. So in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said, "and in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, an elderly childless couple who God chose to be the parents of the forerunner to Jesus, another Elijah, an Old Testament prophet who would announce the coming of the Lord. And after recently hearing about Abraham's story and Isaac's story and Jacob's story, you're thinking, not another miracle birth, not another barren woman, another elderly woman chosen to bring a special baby into the world. There's a lot of them in the Bible. So at 33, I was surprised and a little offended when they wrote elderly prima gravida on my medical notes when I was expecting Harriet. Have others of you had that as well? Yes, okay. So, yes, I was categorized as being old for having a first child. I suppose medically there is a higher risk, but it's becoming increasingly common these days. I have 3 children, and so I have no comprehension of what it's like to be childless and to have hoped for half a lifetime for children that just didn't happen. But at 64, I am, like Elizabeth, well past childbearing age. However uncomfortable going through the menopause was for me, and I'll spare you any stories about it, so you can relax, guys. It's not going to get embarrassing. But for Elizabeth, it would have marked the final loss of all of her hopes of ever having a child. This was not only a personal tragedy for herself and Zechariah, but would have been a constant reproach among her friends and family, in her neighborhood and in her community. Having children was seen as a blessing from God, and the absence of children in the family would be seen as a punishment from God. We remember that the barren woman described in Isaiah 54, which is Israel, is told to rejoice because her punishment is over and God's going to bless her with many children. But Luke points out in no uncertain terms that they were very godly people, blameless in God's sight, counted righteous because they believed God like Abraham did. Luke's account of the births of John and then Jesus, we're pretty certain, came from Mary herself. So Luke is able to give us a unique perspective on the birth of Jesus and John from the women's point of view. And possibly as a Greek doctor, he would have been more concerned about the human interest side of the story than Mark, who gives us the all-action account, or Matthew, who was writing principally to the Jews. So let's just pause here for a moment and take in how stupendously amazing it actually was for this couple not only to have a child in their old age that they never expected to have, but also to have a son who would be a prophet and greatly used by God. And also that their son, the prophet, would be the forerunner to the Messiah himself that they had been praying for expectantly all their lives. Luke stresses that both Zechariah and Elizabeth are godly people, and they are both from priestly families. The routine of Jewish religious life, it structured around Zechariah's duties in the temples and augmented by their knowledge of the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah and their expectancy of him coming soon and their prayers, eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah, all culminated in Zechariah seeing the angel in the temple and hearing the message that he never expected to hear. How amazing. How amazing. How good is God? So just a very brief explanation of where Zechariah was in the temple. He was in the inner room, the holy place, where the incense was burned. There was the heavy curtain there that separated the holy place, where only priests could go, from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. And the angel appeared on the right side of the altar of incense. The angel tells a startled, probably petrified Zechariah that his prayers have been answered. We might think that the angel is referring to their prayers for a child, but on deeper reflection and considering where he was at the time, it seems more likely that the prayers he's talking about are the ones for the coming of the Messiah. Not only will they have a much longed-for child, but that child will be a very special one, with a very important role in calling people to repent and preparing hearts for the coming of the Messiah. We know from the account that there were multitudes in the temple on that day, which may have been a special festival. The people outside the holy place would all have been praying for the coming of the Messiah as well. We know that angels normally provoke fear in those they appear to, because every time an angel appears, they say, "Do not be afraid." But why does Zechariah doubt what the angel says? His doubt is not like Abraham's when he hears about the birth of a son by Sarah, and not like Mary's when she says, "How can this be?" The angel Gabriel punishes Zechariah by striking him dumb, and possibly deaf as well, as a punishment for not believing him. The angel's message to Zechariah is quite short. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, John means God is gracious, and he certainly was to them. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, the last part of the message relates to the last prophecy in the Old Testament from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's very similar. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." So the message is about reconciliation within families, but also amongst the people of Israel as a whole. We know that only relatively few of the Jews actually responded to John's or Jesus's message at that time, although there's an expectation that the whole nation would be saved eventually when Jesus comes again and they finally recognize their Messiah. So although the angel's message is quite short, Zechariah doesn't leave the holy place immediately. In fact, the people waiting outside were concerned because he's been so long. Once he came out, it was obvious that something pretty astounding must have happened because he couldn't speak and he could only make gestures to indicate that something had happened and that he had seen something amazing. We're left to wonder what happens when Zechariah goes home at the end of his duty at the temple. If it had happened to us, we might have wanted to dash straight home to tell Elizabeth what we'd seen. But he waited until his 2-week shift had finished. Perhaps he wrote Elizabeth a letter to explain everything. We don't know. What was Elizabeth's reaction? We don't know. But they must have taken the angel seriously because Elizabeth becomes pregnant soon after. And Luke tells us that she stays in seclusion for 5 months afterwards, which commentators have puzzled over. The text tells us that she says, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown me his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." So she clearly is very grateful to God for what he's done for her personally, overwhelmed possibly. She might have wanted to take that time to reflect and pray. However, if we see things from her point of view, Elizabeth is pregnant, but her husband has been struck dumb after some strange experience in the temple, and people probably think he's gone mad. So what is she supposed to say or do? If Zechariah doesn't believe what the angel had said, why would anybody else? So perhaps she stays silent because her husband can't corroborate her story. Would people think she was mad as well? At the end of 5 months, her bump would probably be big enough to convince people that she really was pregnant and not just putting on weight. For me, I think I was obviously pregnant after about 12 weeks, so not so long a wait then. But she may have had really bad morning sickness. I was pretty miserable for 5 months, so staying secluded for 5 months would have been the natural thing to do. Okay, drawing it to a close then. There is excitement throughout the nation amongst devout Jewish believers. They are expecting that the Messiah is coming soon. He would deliver them from oppression and set them free. They would be able to operate as a sovereign nation again. And we've seen how the first step has already been set in motion. The child who is to become the forerunner to Christ, the last Old Testament prophet who would call people to repent and announce the coming of the one who would deliver them, has been conceived miraculously. And his birth announced by none other than the Archangel Gabriel himself. Elizabeth and Zechariah are excited. I expect their friends and family are excited. What will happen next? How will the promised Messiah come? They didn't know. Would we have been among those praying for the Messiah, for the coming of the kingdom of God? Are we praying, "Your kingdom come," in our time? Are we excited about what God's doing here amongst us, here and now? We have so much more knowledge, so much more information, so many resources to help us in our faith. Do we ever get that excited? And as we look forward, how many weeks is it to Christmas? No? Are we thinking about buying presents, writing cards, inviting people over, seeing family? Is that exciting? At Jesus' first coming, there was one baby on one occasion, one child, one man. And only a certain number of people ever saw him or met him or were touched by him. In our time, the resurrected Jesus is with every believer, all the time, everywhere, in every situation. Should that amaze us? Should we be excited? At this time of Advent, we remember that he came once and he's coming again. But in a sense, here at OBC, we are now a people waiting for someone to come. And we're not waiting for the Messiah, but we are waiting for a special person, a new minister. Perhaps we should be praying as fervently as Elizabeth and Zechariah for this one that will come. So I'll invite the musicians to come up now, please.